Brian and Allie, as the choir makes their way down. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 6, we're continuing our series in the book of Romans, and we are up to chapter 6, and just as a recap, Paul has been writing to a church in Rome he's never been to, but he loves the people there. We're going to find out in chapter 16, he names off all kinds of people in the church of Rome that he's prayed for by name, even though he's not met them. And he's writing to this church that he loves, and what he's writing about, in part, is to write about this relationship with God and how this new relationship with God took place. What has God done to reach his people and to save his people? And we talked last week how, up to this point, he has not really told the Roman people, the Roman church, to do anything until last week. We looked at Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. He said the first thing he told them to do, as so far he's just told what God has done, but then he told them in verse 11 of chapter 6, he said, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And so we're going to continue that conversation today, that continue that theme in Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23, and I'm going to read through the scripture, but today you're going to hear these two different paths, what it looks like. If we are dead to sin, then we're alive to God. But if we're not living for God, then we're alive to sin. And we're going to be looking at these two different paths. So Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 15, I'll read it and then pray and dismiss the children for children's church. But look with me in verse 15. Paul asks the question, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that you would speak to us through your word. And God, that your spirit would open up our hearts to understand your word. And that, God, that you would help us, God, to present ourselves to you as your servants. And God, that you would help us to live the life that you've called us to live. You've called us to live a life that is abundant and full. And we pray, God, that we would continue to grow in that area. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, if you are first grade and under, you can be dismissed for children's church. And the rest of us will look at this passage of Scripture and look at seeing how Paul writes to the Romans about how are you going to grow in Christ? How are you going to grow as a Christian? And it's the process, the big word that's used to describe this is called sanctification. So there's some big words that you should know theologically, but one of them is justification. That's you've been made right with God. Sanctification is now your growth in God. And then there's a final step, which is glorification. And glorification is when you are in heaven and you're not battling sin anymore. So justification, sanctification, and glorification. I remember years ago, I went to a youth conference, and he said he was going to create a new Christian gang symbol, and it was going to be this. And he said, justification, sanctification, glorification. So if that helps you remember it, those three, that's what we're looking at. Today, it's going to be sanctification. How do you grow in Christ? The title of the message is that everybody serves somebody. Everybody serves somebody. 1979, the year after I was born, there was a song that was written by a guy named Bob Dylan. Any Bob Dylan fans here, maybe? Maybe a few? No. Several of you are shaking your heads, no. Anyway, there is a song he wrote in 1979, and it became he won a Grammy for it. It's an interesting song because it was after he made a profession of faith in Christ. His next album he wrote was, it had a lot of themes about this new relationship with the Lord. And anyway, the name of this song in 1979 that he wrote, that he won a Grammy for, is called Gotta Serve Somebody, or Gotta Serve Something. And I think it's Gotta Serve Somebody. And anyway, he did this song, won the Grammy for it. They said for the years that he went on tour, 1979, 80, 81, that he opened up every show with this song, Gotta Serve Somebody, Gotta Serve Something. And I want to read you the lyrics to it a little bit because I think it articulates a truth that is found also in Romans chapter 6, but it's the reality that none of us are absolutely free in the sense that we're not free from being controlled by something. You're serving something, whatever that may be. Listen to what Bob Dylan writes. He says, you may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Now, he has like 7 or 8 verses. I'm not going to read them all. This one caught my attention for obvious reasons because he names a preacher. This verse, he says, you may be a preacher with your spiritual pride. You may be a city councilman taking bribes on the side. You may be working in a barbershop. You may know how to cut hair. You may be somebody's mistress, maybe somebody's heir. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Now, as I said, he did this 7 verses long, or maybe even more. The song goes on and it's very repetitious. But the reality is, it doesn't matter what title you have, how big you are, how small you are, no matter where you live, no matter what condition you're in, the reality is that we all serve somebody. Now, Paul's going to say this exact same thing. He's going to say either you're serving sin or you're serving righteousness, and then he's going to show us what the consequences of doing so are, and then finally where all that leads to. Now, after this song came out, by the way, John Lennon said that's an embarrassing song. He said that's an embarrassment to Bob Dylan and his career. He rewrote it and said, you got to serve yourself. You can't just, it's an embarrassment to say you got to serve somebody. He says, you got to serve yourself. Interesting take on that song. But the reality is, I think we'll see from Scripture, is that it's true. We are going to serve somebody. So I want to go over these 3 vital questions that you've got in your bulletin. 3 vital questions. Number 1, whom do you serve or obey? Number 2, what's that getting you? Or more informal is, how's that working out? How's that working out for you? Number 3, and where does it ultimately lead? All right? So whom are you serving? Who am I serving? How's it going doing that? And then where, if I continue down this path, where will it finally end up? And we'll be looking at these 3 questions. By the way, verse 23 in this text, is a huge verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Many of you memorize this verse. You know this verse. I was looking at a website the other day that had list the most popular verses in the Bible. By the way, there's over 31,000 verses in the Bible. This one was ranked at top 11 verses in the Bible. I mean, people know this truth. But it comes at the end of the reality of saying, listen, either you're going to serve sin or you're going to serve God. And then the wages, and so you got to know, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's not just some verse that floats out there by itself. It's saying that this is the result of a life lived unto God or a life lived unto sin. And so we'll look at this as we go through it. So first of all, whom do you serve or whom do you obey? Let's look at verse 15 again. And hear Paul's question. He says, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? He says, by no means. Now, this is very similar to what he does in verse 1. Verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. So he's dealing with these questions. The more he teaches about grace, the more he teaches that you don't have to earn it, the more people say, well, should we just keep on sinning then? I mean, if you don't have to be good to get in good with God, then let's just keep being bad. And Paul says, that doesn't even make any sense. If you've really been united to Jesus, then he's transforming you from the inside. And it's not about trying to earn it by being good. He's saying from inside out, you've got a new nature in you now. So he says, will we keep on sinning? He says, by no means, absolutely not. He says, basically, are you crazy? No, we don't keep on sinning. No, we don't keep on doing these things. And then verse 16, listen to what he says. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one to whom you obey? And then he gives these two different scenarios. He says either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, these are the two realities. He says you got two masters. You're going to serve one of these. By the way, this word slave or serve, the word is doulos, it shows up 8 times in these verses. It's very repeated in this section. And the reality is that whatever you're obeying, you're serving, that's your master, that's your Lord. That's your idol. If it's not God, then that's what you, whatever you can't keep, you can't quit doing, that's what you're serving. And that's what you're a slave to. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, he says no one, not a single person in the world, no matter where they live, no matter what era they lived in, no one can serve two masters. You cannot do it. It's impossible to keep living that way. So if you're saying, well, I want to serve God and I want to serve this, and Jesus is saying it can't continue that way. It's just impossible to continue that living that way. And that's what we are tempted to do. We say, yeah, we love Jesus and this. We love Jesus and this. And what Paul's saying, he's got to drop the and. This is part of what the first commandment means when it says, you shall have no other gods before me. There is no God and. It's God alone. You're all to us is what we're just saying. There's nothing else that we want, nothing else that we're serving or slave to. We are serving the Lord. And so we'll look at these two masters. And the question is, which side are you on? Which team are you on? So the first one he says is, we serve sin. Either you serve sin or you serve righteousness. So if you serve sin, listen to what it says in verse 16. It says, either of sin, you're a slave to sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Listen to verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become slaves to you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and now you've been set free to be slaves of righteousness. So it means to be a slave of sin. What does that mean? How do we serve sin? How are we a slave to sin? Well, it means you obey it. You're a slave to sin when you obey that sinful impulse. We sang earlier, the first song we sang said, take my hands and let them be consecrated, Lord, unto thee. But it says, let them move at the impulse of your love, right? Let them move at the impulse of your love. When we serve sin, what we're saying is they move at the impulse of sin. Whenever our hands are moving at the impulse of sin, whatever that desire, that sinful desire is, and we do it, then we're serving, we're slaves to sin. It means you can't stop doing those kind of things. It's addiction, right? You ever feel like you're addicted to something you can't stop, then you are enslaved to that sin. Whether it's pornography or alcohol or drugs or sinful eating habits or sinful anger habits or sinful pride. If there's a continued pattern there and you can't stop it, you can't seem to turn it off, then that shows that you are enslaved to it. You're a slave to sin. And when that happens is there's this deterioration that takes place. I mean, it's self-destructive. But what we tend to do is that we consider sin to be some type of freedom. And Paul's trying to get us to understand, no, that's no kind of freedom. It's actually enslavement. No matter what you may call it, if you say, well, I'm free to do whatever I want to do, he goes, you got to know when you're doing whatever you want to do, you are enslaved to those passions. You're obeying those passions. And the result is there's a deterioration that takes place. It's having a negative effect on you. What kind of sins control you? Maybe different for you than it is for the person next to you, but what kind of sins control you, feel like you can't say no to? It may feel like it's just you're this word slave means exactly that. You're thinking, that's exactly how I feel. I feel like I can't stop. I feel like when I'm getting angry, I can't stop it. I feel like when I'm struggling with lust, I can't stop it. I feel like when I'm self-obsessed and I'm prideful and I'm envious, I can't turn it off. And he's saying it's because you're enslaved to it. Now, the hope that Paul is giving to us is you don't have to live that way anymore. You, as united to Jesus, as one who's united to Jesus, you're no longer enslaved to those sins. There's incredible hope here. G.K. Chesterton said this years ago. He said, if a rhino, stay with me here, I think it's a great, by the way, this is fitting since it's an animal theme this week. He said, if a rhino were to enter into this room or into this building, now there's no denying he would have great power here, but I should be the first to rise and assure him that he had no authority whatsoever. Now, what Chesterton is explaining here is he's saying, yes, some things have great power, but there's no authority. And sin is very much like that. Sin has incredible power in our lives. But for you, if you're in Christ, then it no longer has authority. It's no longer the boss of you. It's no longer saying you obey me like it used to. It used to be that way, but now it's no longer that way. There's a show, I don't know if you remember this, years ago, there was a show called Malcolm in the Middle. Anybody remember that show? I don't think it was a great show. I mean, I think it was fine. But what I remember the most about it is their song at the beginning of it. The song at the beginning of the show repeated this phrase, you're not the boss of me now. You're not the boss of me now. You're not the boss of me now. And you're not so big. And it repeats this. And it's very anti-authoritarian. But anyway, this is kind of the attitude that we should have towards sin. You're not the boss of me now. You're not the boss of me now. You're not the boss of me now. And you're not so big, not compared to the Lord. Now, that kind of attitude is expressed in Paul's writings here, saying you no longer have to be a slave to sin. And it's not in charge of you anymore. Now, Rebecca Piper, she says this. She says, whatever controls us is our Lord. Whatever controls us is our Lord. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by acceptance. We do not control ourselves. We are controlled by the Lord of our lives. And that's true. The contrast to this is that either you'll serve and you'll be a slave to sin, or you'll be enslaved to sin, or as Paul says in Romans 6, verse 16, he says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. So he said, now you can present yourself as a slave of obedience or a slave of righteousness. Now that may not sound good to you. You may say, I don't want to be a slave to anything. But it just means that you're obeying. It's just saying, now I have a different master. By the way, if you've never been taught this, that's what you do when you become a Christian. If you thought that being a Christian is just to get out of hell and just to have a Savior to rescue you from your sin, then you're not really understanding what a Christian means. To be a Christian means to say, yes, I receive you as my Savior to rescue me out of hell and to rescue me from sin, but now I trust it. I'm receiving you also as Lord, Master of my life. I do what you tell me to do. I'm no longer me. I'm no longer serving myself. That's part of what it means to be a Christian. Don't divide those two. Some people say, well, I accepted him as Savior, but not Lord. You can't. You cannot do that. And neither do you want to serve, you want to accept him as Lord, but not Savior. He's both. He's Savior and Lord. And so we serve righteousness, which is a better master. Now I want to call attention to one little verse here, verse 17, and listen to how it's worded. Verse 17 says, but thanks be to God. Now why would he say, but thanks be to God? Now if we're serving righteousness and not sin, well, why is that thanks be to God? because he's the one that's done it. It's not about us working our way out of sin and working our way into salvation. Paul understands this. He says that if we were transferred from one domain and one kingdom, and we've been transferred into another kingdom, then that had everything to do with the work of God. And that's why he's saying, but thanks be to God that this has happened. Thanks be to God we've been set free from sin. If we could see sin for what it really is, we wouldn't enjoy it, we wouldn't love it, we wouldn't rejoice in it. If we could see how bad it is, then we would say, we would be the most worshipful people. We'd say, thanks be to God that he rescued me out of that. You don't want that anymore. So he says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Now just pay attention to these words found here. Let's start at the back. He says, you've become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. The standard of teaching means the gospel. And to understand the gospel, you have to know that with your mind. You do have to know some things. He keeps saying this, know this. You got to know this. Do you not know this? Paul writes this over and over. And so the first part of becoming a Christian is you have to know some truths about who Jesus is. And he says that standard of teaching, there is a standard of teaching. It's not just whatever we make up or whatever we want to believe or whatever feels good to us. There is a standard of teaching, and he says, you are committed to that standard of teaching. You intellectually, you understood this. You knew this mentally. You knew this in your mind. He also says, you became obedient from the heart. You became obedient from the heart to this standard of teaching. In other words, it's not just head knowledge. It's also that you love these truths. Now, is it 18 inches, 6 inches? What is it from head to heart? You all know. I don't remember. 18? And people say the distance to hell is 18 inches. It's true. Listen, a lot of people know the head knowledge. It's definitely not 6 inches now that I'm thinking about it. Anyway, unless you're like really little, like a really little person. Anyway, listen, a lot of people know the truths about the Bible. They have the right answers. But their heart's never been captivated by a love for Jesus. They don't see him as a treasure. They don't love him. They don't want him. They don't really care if he's in heaven. They just say, I just want to get out of hell. And when he says, listen, you became obedient from the heart, right? It grabbed a hold of your heart. What happened to Steve Carden 62 years ago is not just that he understood things mentally. It's that his heart was captivated by the glory of God. And then what happens to that? It's not just your head and it's not just your heart. It transforms the will itself. It says you became obedient, right? Now you're talking about the will. And so it affects the whole person. If you're a Christian, it affects the whole part, every bit of you. That's why one of the things I love about baptism, again with the symbolism, you go down, under, you come back up. What we're saying is from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, the whole person has been united to Christ and now is raised in the newness of Christ. Your head, your mind, your heart, your will. And so many times there are people who talk about being Christians and they neglect one of those areas. Either they know it here, but they have no love. Or maybe they have a love, but they don't really care about obeying. You know, obedience, who cares? We're already saved from hell. And Paul says, listen, you, from the head to the bottom of your toe, holistically, you've been saved. And verse 17 is an incredible verse. Thanks be to God that you've been transferred out of that, and now you've become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And he says, verse 18, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So those are the two parts. Either you're a slave of sin or you're a slave of righteousness. Now, here's the question, a diagnostic question that only you can answer about your own life. Which of these do you truly obey? Which one do you serve? What's the step? I'm not talking about you slip up and you sin from time to time. I'm not talking about you being perfect or me being perfect. There's no one who is sinless. So don't get that in your mind that, oh, now we got to be perfect. We got to be sinless. That's not what he teaches. He's nowhere even close to that. What he's saying is, what's dominating? What's controlling? What's the master of your life? Now, you have to be honest here. I cannot answer that question for you. Whom do you really serve? What is it that when it says, do this, that you're like, I got to do it? Is it the Lord, when the Lord says, listen, you've got to do this? Do you say, absolutely. You're the master, you're the king. Here I am, send me. That's what Cornelius read in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. God, you're the king. I saw you high and lifted up. And if you say go, I'm going to go. Or is it sin? When sin says, hey, jump. You say, okay, I got to do it. It feels right. I want to do it, right? And you say, maybe it's not so bad. I want to do it. Are you a slave to sin? Or do you obey God and his righteousness? What's the pattern of your life? Second question I want to ask from this text is, and again, I want you to be honest, what's that pattern getting for you? I mean, if you are a slave to righteousness and obedience to God, meaning you are serving him, you say he's Lord, he's master, is what's coming out of that life? And if, on the other hand, you find yourself always giving into sin, always giving into sinful patterns, and you're like, every time it says do this, I do it, and I just can't stop. What's coming out of that? What's the fruit of that? I think it's 21. 21 is probably the clearest place to see this. Verse 21 says, but what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? How's it going? I mean, if you look at that pattern, what's it really brought for you? And people say, well, you know, it's not so bad. Well, go back and look what it's gained for you. I've talked to so many people who have these sinful patterns, and they try to justify it, and they try to justify it, and they try to justify it. And then when you go back and look at the life and how it's actually going, and you look at their life, and you could see how it's going, they want to say, well, that's not the reason why. It's not because of this sin. And the sin can be a clear link to the devastation, the deterioration in their life, and they still won't own up to it. They still say, well, it's not that thing. It's just that life's had a few ups and downs recently, and, you know, it's something else it brought about. Now, listen, sin is so deceptive. It's so incredibly deceptive. And I want you to see what happens here. What sin gets you, there are several words that show up here. One is impurity, lawlessness, and shame. Those are the three words that show up. Impurity, lawlessness, and shame. Now, that's what it's getting you. It's getting you some really nasty things, things that you don't want. You don't want impurity, lawlessness, and shame. There's this this interesting animal in Kenya that's it's so fascinating. It's this East African snail. I don't know if you've heard about these things, but these little snails, they're little, but they wreak just incredible devastation on crops, farms, and cities. I mean, they take over. And they're also deadly to humans. And as a matter of fact, it's illegal for you to have one in the United States. And you're like, it's illegal for me to have an East African snail? It is. Don't try to get one. You get one on the black market, you're gonna be in trouble. These little guys are so devastating. They bring so much harm. And it's almost surprising. You say, how could something that little bring so much devastation, so much deterioration? And the answer is that when something little continues on that's dangerous and deadly and it's neglected and you don't do anything about it, then it's going to bring about incredible, massive, enormous devastation. Now, that's what sin does. Sin looks to be a little thing. Oh, this little thing, it's not going to be bad. This little thing, it's not going to be bad. This little pattern, it's not going to be bad. But it continues to enter, and little things neglected over a long period of time, little harmful things become great harmful things, and it reaches devastation. Now listen to these words again, impurity. Impurity, and that's found in verse 19. Verse 19 says, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. Now, what are these words? Impurity. Well, impurity means defilement, pollution. It means to be unclean. That's what sin does. Sin brings this dirt, this dirtiness to your life. And again, counseling people, there's so many people who live with these patterns of sin, and they feel so much, they just feel so unclean. This is why Scripture talks about, are you washed clean? Are you washed in the blood? Because that resonates with us. We know sin makes us feel very polluted and defiled and dirty. Well, what's lawlessness? Well, lawlessness means to go past the law. It means to break the law. Other words are wickedness or iniquity. It's going past. If the law says don't do this, we just go past it. Or if the law says do not cross this line, we just walk right past that line. That's what it brings about, this lawlessness. What about the last word, shame? Look at verse 21. What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? Now, sin brings a sense of, not only is it defilement and uncleanness, and not only is it this breaking of a law, like you've trespassed, but it also brings a shame, things that you're absolutely ashamed of. The shame means a painful feeling. This is Webster's definition, a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior. Brené Brown, a speaker, author, psychiatrist, she has written extensively about shame, researched it a lot. Here's her definition of it. She says, I define shame as the intensely painful feeling, and it is intensely painful. If you feel shame, you feel intense, painful feeling, or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. Something we've experienced, done, or failed to do makes us unworthy of connection. That's what shame is. Now, shame is crippling. Shame doesn't lead you to the Lord. Shame is just this devastating, painful sense of unworthiness. Now, guilt, a proper conviction, guilt of sin can lead you to the Lord where you repent. Shame is sense of devastation because of sin that it brings. And that's what sin gets us. Now, none of us want any of those things. But that's what the Bible's saying. Listen, if you serve sin, you're going to get all these things with it. It comes with some really nasty things. And it's almost like if you go fishing, you always bait the hook. Or you should. And when you bait the hook, what the fish sees, the fish is swimming along, and he sees something colorful or sparkly or a juicy little worm, and it always looks good to him. But hiding underneath that is this devastating, painful hook. And that's exactly what sin does every single time. It's always going to paint this beautiful picture. It's been this way since the beginning. The fruit. God tells him in Genesis chapter 2, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And the woman comes along and she sees that it doesn't look like it's going to do that. It doesn't look like it's nasty and deadly and poisonous. It doesn't look anything like that. And then Satan comes along and the serpent comes along and helps her out a little bit and says, hey, you're not going to die. That's crazy talk. You're surely not going to die. And now Eve and Adam are left with this question of, well, who am I going to listen to? Either I'll listen to God, or I'll listen to my own thoughts and the serpent's thoughts on, it doesn't look like it would be bad. It doesn't look like it. I mean, it looks good, feels good, seems right. I'm going to redefine morality based on what I want it to be. Listen, that's the thing, is sin will always hide its devastations from you, but what it gets you is pain and misery, destruction, and it leads to some awful places. Let me read you a few other verses here. Just so you're clear, the Scripture teaches this. Psalm 66, 18, listen to what it says. If I regard sin in my heart, that means that you're not repenting. You're just saying, I'm just going to keep living in sin. I'm going to keep being I want to follow Jesus, but I'm just going to keep hold on to this sin. If you do that, and I'm not writing this. This is not my word. This is God's word. If you do that, if you regard sin in your heart, the Lord will not hear. If you wonder why some of your prayers are ineffective, and, now hear me clearly on this, and you're living in patterns of sin, then I would encourage you, the first thing to do is to repent of those sinful patterns. Now, I'm not telling you that if you have some bad things going on in your life and God's not answering the prayers you want in the way that you want Him to, that that means you have sin in your life. What I'm saying is if you know you have sinful patterns in your life and you know your prayers are ineffective, then you don't have to look any further than God has already told you that would be the case. If I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Now, that alone scares me out of sin, right? I mean, doesn't that what you say? God, you're not going to hear my prayers if I hold on to this sin? Devastating effect. Another way to paraphrase this would be, stop praying. If you're going to hold on to it, just stop. Psalm 32, it gets worse. Psalm 32, 3 and 4 says there's anguish in the heart and there's no peace if you keep living this way. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, David says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was turned into the drought of summer." The drought of summer. In other words, it felt like crushing, achy, felt like this the heat of summer, and it just was awful experience. He said he had no peace, and there was an anguish of heart. Again, if you've got this deep anguish of heart, and you've got a lack of peace, and you've got sinful patterns, then look there first. Don't say, hey, I just need medicine, I'll be good. Maybe you need medicine, but start with fighting sin. I'm telling you, sin has devastating effects. Devastating effects. Don't neglect dealing with sin. You got to fight it. You can't just give in to it and assume that everything in life is going to be fine. It's not. He told us it's not. Again, these are not my words. These are His words. 1 John 3:1-3. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. Here's the most devastating effect of sinful patterns of sin. It hurts your relationship with the Lord. How are you going to have fellowship with God and hold on to sin? He says you can't walk in light and darkness at the same time. Logically, you cannot do that. And so the most devastating effect of continuing on in sin and say, I feel so free when I do it, you're not free. You've hurt your relationship with the Lord. You've hurt that fellowship with the Lord. I'm not saying you lost your salvation. I'm saying the ongoing relationship with the Lord has now been hurt. It's in a bad place. Your prayers aren't effective. You've got anxiety in your heart. You've got no peace. It's devastating effects. There's a psychiatrist named Carl Menninger. You may be familiar with him. Years ago, here's what he says about some sinful patterns. He says, listen, lust, it'll destroy your integrity. If you continue on just giving in to lust, it's going to destroy your integrity. He also says you're going to lose your personality. You know people who have just given over to lust and it feels like they're just a zombie now? It's because they've lost themselves in it. Devastating effects to it. Anger. He says, listen, your anger, it'll destroy other people. You don't have to be told that. You know that. It's destroyed relationships. Envy, it'll destroy any sense of contentment. It does. Pride, it'll destroy relationships. You have to be top. Gluttony will destroy your body. Sloth will destroy your opportunities. Don't look at sin as something I can't wait to give into this. It's so good, it's so good, it's so good. It has a devastating, destructive, deteriorating effect on your life. And where it leads, the last part of this, is it leads to death. We'll look at it in just a second. The other part of this, the contrast to it, is that we serve righteousness. And when you serve righteousness and you serve obedience, it gets you righteousness, sanctification, and freedom. We won't go over all of these words, but again, the contrast is if you serve God, what you find is it may feel restrictive, and you say, listen, I don't sense any freedom if I have to obey God, but there's this kind of paradox to it. Once you obey God, what you find is that there is true freedom in that. Now, one of the most helpful illustrations I've ever heard about this is if you play piano like Cornelius. Cornelius is an incredible pianist. I don't know if you've heard him yet or not. Hopefully he'll play for everybody at some point. But unbelievable. It's just incredible. How he got to that point is fascinating. What that meant for him, and he'll be glad to talk to you about this. What that meant for him is that it required a loss of other freedoms at times. He had to say no to going playing outside at times so he could learn and discipline himself to play piano. He had to say no to other opportunities so he could discipline himself to learn these keys and learn how these fingers work quickly. Now, all of those losses of freedoms have now created for him an incredible freedom. He can do far more than I can do on the piano. He's free to go all over the place with it. I'm free to go blink, 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 blink. Right? So when you lose your freedom in other areas and you discipline yourself, and namely when you lose your, when you say, I'm not going to keep being enslaved to sin, but I'm going to be a servant of God, I'm going to be a slave to righteousness, what that opens up is now there's this new life, that it's this freedom that comes out of living the way that you are intended to live. John 10:10, I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. There's all kinds of freedom in that. That's what he's teaching here. There's freedom in Christ. Now, the diagnostic question here is, well, which of these more accurately describes your life? Would you say your life right now, and I just took modern words to describe the words that are in Scripture, would you say your life right now is unclean, dirty, that there's chaos, disorder, feels out of control, shame, embarrassment? Is that descriptive of you? Or would you say right now you're in a right relationship with God and you're growing and you live in a sense of freedom in Christ? Listen, you can have that. If that seems like there's no way I would ever get there, he's saying, but thanks be to God, you have been delivered into that reality. Now live like it. You can be there. Now where does it all lead? Where it all leads, well, verse 23 is the clearest place. Verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It leads to death. Three times he says it. Verse 16, verse 21, verse 23. He told us from the beginning it's going to lead to death, and it does. Now, that's where, if you continue down that path, that's where it leads. It leads to a, not just physical death, but a spiritual death. If you say, I'm just going to continue on in this sin, then it leads that direction. This waterfall is incredible, by the way. I love it. But if you imagine yourself, just from an illustration point of view, if you imagine yourself floating down the river, a good question might be to ask, well, if I keep floating down this river and just coasting and not fighting the current, I wonder where this is going to end up. Well, where this ends up is a waterfall, right? And that'd be really dangerous and really bad news. If you are addressing sin in that way and you say, well, look, I'm in Christ, I'm not really fighting sin, just going to kind of coast and drift and just see how it goes. We know where it goes. He's not lying to you about this. You know where it goes. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. You know where it goes. It leads to destruction. It leads to deterioration. It leads to destruction. It leads to self-destruction. And it leads ultimately to death. And that's what we earn with our sin. The difference here, this contrast is so huge, but verse 23 also says, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And don't miss this part. It says, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, you can have eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the only way to have eternal life. It's not just that you're going to say, oh, I'm going to fight sin and get better, 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 try harder, do more. It's not that at all. It says the free gift of God. You don't earn it. He said, I'm giving this to you. The free gift of God is eternal life, and it's found in one place, in one sweet place, in one incredible place. It's found in Jesus Christ. And Jesus offers himself as a sacrifice in our place. He says, I'll take all the sins that you've committed, I'll take upon myself, and I'm offering you all of my righteousness so that you can have life. And not only can you have life more abundant and live the way you're designed to live, but you can have life eternal. That means when you die, you don't have to fear death. That means when you die, you have the hope of eternity with the Lord and hope of eternity with those who know the Lord. This means a totally different thing than eternal death, right? It's the difference between heaven and hell. And he says the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's the same as John 3:16. Don't be so familiar with it that you forget the beauty of it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not die, but have eternal life. Right? Listen, wages of sin is death. That's what we've earned. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I want to ask you this question. With the path you're on right now, where are you headed? If nothing changes by this time next year, where will you be? Will you be closer to God? Will you be further away from God? What about 10 years from now? If nothing changes, where will you be 10 years from now? Will you be closer to God? Will you be living more in freedom, or will you be living more enslaved to sin? Now, everybody serves somebody. The question is, what are you giving your life to? What are you serving? Who are you serving? As an invitation today, I want to invite you to receive Christ. If you've never received Christ, you know the Word of God. Again, this is not me just getting up and making up stuff. It says the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that free gift, all that means is that if you want a free gift, that means you have to receive it. You have to receive it. And if you're here, no matter what your history's been, no matter how bad you are, no matter how bad you've been, no matter what individual sins you've done, or no matter what individual sins have been done to you, no matter how much shame, how much embarrassment, how much hurt, all that, he says, if you receive me, then you'll get eternal life. He will wash away your sins. He'll cleanse you, and you can now walk in the newness of life, and you don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. Now, if that's you and you've never received him as Savior and Lord, I want to invite you today to receive him. Nothing to earn, nothing to prove, everything to gain. And give your life to him. Surrender to him. Say, Lord, you are Lord of my life. It's as simple as that. Just pray, God, Jesus, save me. Now, as we give the invitation, you may want to come forward and pray at the altar. You may want to come talk to me about this relationship with the Lord. You may want to grab a friend close to you and say, I don't think I'm a Christian, and I want to be, and help me through this new journey now. There may be others here where you know you're not questioning your salvation. You know you're a believer, but you also know that you're struggling with some things, and you may just want to pray and say, God, listen, I want you to deliver me, and I want to live in this new freedom that you're teaching me in your word. Help me to live in this freedom. Can you imagine what the body of Christ would be like if we all lived in the freedom of Christ, free from sin and alive to God? I'm going to pray towards that end. As the Spirit leads, you respond. Let me pray for us. Father, we pray now that you would speak to us, that your Spirit would convict us of sin in our lives. God, we don't want to be enslaved to sin. We don't want to keep serving sins in our lives. God, we ask now that you'd forgive us and cleanse us where we've done that. God, for many of us, we know we should be further along than we are, and yet we still struggle with these things. And so, God, we pray now that you would deliver us from it. God, we don't want to hurt our relationship with you. We don't want to hurt our relationship with other people or hurt our relationship with ourselves. God, we don't want ineffective prayer. God, we want to live the way that you've called us to live. So, God, we pray that even now that you would set people free, God. Set people free. Whether we see it or not, God, I'm not talking about some emotional response. I'm saying, God, would you set people free in their hearts from sin and help us to live in obedience to the standard of teaching, this beautiful standard of the gospel. God, we pray now that you would speak to us, reveal yourself to us, and help us to walk in the newness of a life and life eternal. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.